morning I'm going to talk to you about stress is optional. How many uses that option way too much? Yeah, look at all the honest people. Now, here's what I want you to know. Stress is normal, and that sounds like it's contradicting, doesn't it? But it's not. Stress is normal because things come our way that's bigger than we are. How many has lived long enough to know that there's some things going to come your way that's bigger than you are? You can do nothing about it. And so the stress is going to come, but here's what's optional. You don't have to stay stressed. That is optional. Getting stressed from time to time because of the things that we deal with in life is not optional. It's just going to come. I don't care if you live with Bill Correa and you have it made or not. I'm telling you, just learn. Stress is going to come. And it's a normal part, and I'm going to show you that from the Word of God. In fact, I kind of had trouble narrowing it down who I wanted to talk about, but I thought, what a better example than Jesus. So we're going to look at a scenario with Jesus and one of his keynote speakers, key disciples, apostles, over looking at the same issue, different circumstances for the two, but the same issue and how they reacted to it, because one followed God's word and made stress optional, and the other followed his own will. That's when stress is not optional, when we follow our own will. We get away from the word and feelings take over we try to fight it. How many of you have ever tried to fight your battle within your own power and your own strength? Isn't that fun? Isn't that a blast? So we're going to look at that this morning. Everybody have your Bible ready to learn? I'm going to go back to a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I looked at it one day and I thought, that means stress is optional. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start there. Then we're going to go to Mark 8 and then Matthew 26. But I want you to look at a real familiar passage of Scripture. I've taught on it before, but I just want to show you something that just caught my eye one day. How many, you're kind of like me, every once in a while you just like to get up and just read through a book. And I was reading through Philippians and one day, when I got to this familiar passage, I thought, that means stress is optional. It just stood out to me. And so I thought, I'm going to teach on it when I get a chance. And so today is the day. It says, in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How many would just be honest this morning and say, sometimes it's hard to rejoice in the Lord? You ever try to gripe and stress and rejoice at the same time? It's just hard to do, isn't it? But he said, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord always, that means there should be an attitude. I love the songs, by the way, you all sang this morning. It's great stuff. Good voice, good warrior, just good stuff, wasn't it? Leading us into the presence of God. And that's the way it should be. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And how many knows because circumstance continually changes, God never changes. So we always have that rejoicing, that worshiping that we can do because God never changes. Our circumstance change, taxes change, gas prices change, relationships change, everything changes. Today, Jana is 56 years old. She had a change. And then your birthday came, and your anniversaries will come, and then it will be another day older. So everything changes, but Jesus, he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. So we can rejoice in that. And again, Paul says, I just need to remind you once again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, in other words, the fruit of what you're doing should show. And some of you have matured enough that when you come in and there's high stress in your life and you're tackling these things we're talking about today, It's hard to tell because you know who you belong to and you know who you are in Christ and you know that this is not bigger than your God and you're following Scripture and you're doing the Word of God and living it out every day. And it's hard to tell until you let us know. And then others of you, we know when you walk in, we know there's something wrong. And he's saying, you know what, there should be this gentleness, this consistent countenance, if you will, that I know who I serve and I'm going through something. And I'm not against expressing yourself or telling people or you know, following, you know, being who you are when you go through things. I'm not against that at all. We all express ourselves differently. I understand that. I'm just saying we shouldn't be up and down and up and down and roller coaster every week. People shouldn't be afraid to be who they are around us because they never know how we're going to act or react. You know people like that? You get around them and you just kind of feel them out for a little while before you try to be yourself because you don't know if they're loaded, you know, ready to shoot somebody or, you know. We shouldn't be like that. He said, let your gentleness, you know, that song, you know, they shall know we belong to Him by the love we have for each other. That should be our mantra. In fact, it is a part of our mission statement, you know, to model Christ's love. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another, not when you have correct doctrine. We just had a Pentecostal in our pulpit, and we just had a Baptist in our pulpit, and now we got me. And we should show no difference in love, you know, whether they're a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a, you know, interdenominational pastor. He said that's how they'll know is when we have love one for another. And wasn't that good to see the difference? I like that. Every once in a while, I just have somebody that's different and from us, and you know that's one of a different expression that comes in, and it's good to have, you know, somebody from my old home church, you know, the Missionary Baptist, Dahlberg Missionary Baptist Church, and so that shouldn't change because our doctrine's a little different, or our beliefs are a little different, or our beliefs are a lot different. You know, I look at the Muslim community, and there was a film made, you know, I haven't seen it, but it insults their God and Muhammad, and now they're retaliating and throwing out anger and hate and all this stuff. And I thought, you know, what a religion that is. I thought, you know, if they burn our Bibles and burn our flag, we're supposed to love them. That's our command. And that's not easy to do, is it? I was talking with someone the other day, and they was talking about, I don't remember who it was or what the issue was, but they were contradicting a Scripture. And I said, well, you know, I know that, you know, that contradicts Scripture, and that you can't live that and receive light and blessing from God. I said, you know, we can't just tear out the Scripture, and that contradicts the Bible. And I said, if we could, I would throw out the one that says, love your enemies. I have a real hard problem with that one. You know, we all have our deals, right, that we'd rip out if we could, but we can. And then we have to realize that He put this stuff in here for us, to heal us, to keep our family, the family of God, intact, to keep us loving one another and modeling love that's healthy for us. You know, all the rules in your house that you make hopefully are to benefit your family and to benefit your kids and all. We were in a discussion Wednesday night, and it was obvious that's not always so, that some, you know, had an abusive childhood and verbal abuse and didn't have affirmation. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? But what I loved about the conversation was it with each adult that said, my past wasn't what it didn't look like this. One of them said, I didn't have an Opie Taylor life like you. But what I loved about it, each one that said I didn't have that, they have it today, because they chose to have a better life today. All from now where they're at to their children, it's different because they're following this. They chose not to stay in that stressful state of disobedience or sin or, you know, neglect or poor parenthood. They said, our household will be different. They're following this and reaping the blessings and the benefit. They chose not to stay where they were. So rejoice always. Let your gentleness be known to men. The Lord is at hand. How many knows God is always watching? You don't have to worry about cameras around. God is always watching. Everything we do, every word spoken, every idle word, he said, we'll give an account. How many's just dreading that day? You know, when you speak for a living and you're always talking and always on your next speech and in your next message and next, you know, you kind of worry because I say a lot. And all you that teach and preach and stuff, you know, you're always talking. That's why God made you a preacher, a teacher, right? Can't get them shut up, but I just make them a teacher. And then here's the verse. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We don't use those words very often in leadership. You know why? Because it's kind of like never. Well, you never. I never get to. I never, you know, that's it's really kind of blown out, isn't there? Always or nothing. Really, we don't use those two in leadership much because, you know, it's just usually not true. I always have to do. I always get the blood. Always. You never. You know, those are two words we don't, and they use them in here. Be anxious for nothing. You know, in other words, don't ever be anxious. Now, remember what I told you a while ago. There's anxious situations that's going to come, and that first confrontation, that first encounter, we will be anxious. That's a part of our normal makeup. Jesus was, and I'm going to show you that in a minute, he was anxious, but he didn't stay there. And he gives us the secret, if you want to call it that, the prescription, the avenue. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There, you see, he uses that same kind of connotation. Everything. Nothing. Don't be anxious for anything, for nothing, and then for in everything. In other words, it fits all kind of circumstances and situation in everything. In everything. Everybody say everything. See? Nothing and everything. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with. So prayer, talking to God, supplication, we're telling Him what we want. This is, in other words, He's saying, if you don't want to ever be anxious and stressed, or you don't want to remain in that state, here's how you keep from it. This is what you practice, and if you practice this, you will not remain anxious or stressed out. That's optional for Christians. It's optional. And he says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer, supplication, talking to God, communicating with God, and telling Him exactly what you want. With thanksgiving, and here it is, let your request. Whatever it is that's bothering you, let that be made known to God. This week, my request is, may I have a good surgeon and a quick recovery, because I'm not a good patient. Amen. Well, you know, you got to know your weaknesses, right? God, that's why God gave me a strong woman. When I get grumpy, she'll let me know, you're getting grumpy. What's the matter with you? So y'all pray that Jana have mercy this week, okay? Prayer. Supplication. You're talking to God. Prayer, you know, when we're praying, we should be praying, you know, the Word of God. We should be praying in line with His Word at least. You know, and for instance, if you're mad at someone, you can't pray, kill him, Lord. I pray and take him on to heaven. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I mean, no, that is not a scriptural prayer that God's going to listen to. What we can say is heal our relationship, heal us, help us, give us wisdom. You know, those we pray along in the line. So, but we're letting Him know exactly what we need and then thanking Him with thanksgiving. Let your requests, whatever that is, it means to petition, to tell God, whatever it is that you want Him to know. Now, how many knows God already knows, but He said you have not because you ask not. And so here we are, and we're asking. I think that's kind of, I see that as a problem sometimes in families, that, you know, that we're prideful and we don't want to ask for something, and we assume that somebody should know. And I'll tell you, ladies, if you use that kind of a thought very long, your husband will hurt your feelings. Because we don't know. We don't have a clue. We try. We try, but, you know, it's ask. What would you like? Well, ask us to be a part and to do and to you know, you're called our helpmates. And so help us. Help us to, you know. And don't forget, you picked him. You picked him. So ask, you know, ask and let your requests be made known to God. And so you're standing before God and it was a stressful situation, it's an anxious situation, but we're going to talk to God. We're going to do it through prayer. We're going to do it through supplication, through petitioning God for exactly what it is, telling God exactly. We're going to make that petition and lay it out before Him and keep it before Him until we get an answer. And as soon as the answer comes, and it may come through peace that passes. In fact, he says this in verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace. I mean, knows when we're faced with something like that, that's what we need, isn't it? Is the peace of God. And he says, if you follow verse 6, here's the fruit of verse 6 and verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. We may not even understand why we're so peaceful. And I've done that many times, haven't you? Where you have a stressful situation, you go pray until peace comes, and the thing hadn't changed, but boy, it's changed here, and it's changed here. Haven't you done that before? I've done that hundreds of times. Where nothing changed out here, but everything has changed in here and here, and all of a sudden you don't know how, you don't know how God's going to do it, you just know God heard you, and God's involved, and God cares, and it's going to be all right. Isn't that a great feeling as a Christian? To know that you have, that's called relationship. Because we haven't seen Him yet. You know, most of us haven't anyway. And if you've had a vision and seen God or Jesus, you know, lucky you. But most of us haven't, but we believe it and we receive by faith. We receive by faith. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. That's where we battle, isn't it? Right here and here. And He said, when we follow verse 6, verse 7 says, there's a peace that's coming to our heart and mind that's coming from God, not from anybody else, not from the government, not from Social Security, not from insurance, not from whatever, a doctor and surgery. It's coming from God. It's coming from God, and it's going to pass all understanding. It's going to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then He says, here's another thing that we could follow up. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so He says it's good to keep our mind, because how many knows when we're facing something stressful, our mind is likely to go back. It wants to go back in the natural to the thing. It don't want to focus on the good stuff of God. It wants to go back and rehearse and focus on whatever it is we're stressing about. That's where the natural tendency is to go back there. He says, so train our mind to go to these places. The things which you've learned, received, and heard and saw in me, these do. Everybody say do. He didn't say think about them, talk about them, know about them. These things do, and the God of peace will be with who? You. Practice these, and the peace of God will be with you. I heard on the radio this week, in the news radio, I heard that Oklahoma is the number one state in illegal use or abuse of prescription drugs. And we're at the top in death as a result of using illegal or legal drugs, prescription drugs, illegally. In other words, somebody else taking someone else's drugs or taking them, you know, buying them. In fact, we come from a little town, Sulphur, Oklahoma, and then not long ago, we saw in the Ada paper where one of our friends that used to sing in our group. We had a little group, a Southern Gospel group, and he was our bass player and sang with us. He and some others are probably facing prison sentence because they're getting drugs through false prescriptions and selling them out on the streets in a little town that we grew up in. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of stress. And he was a great Christian guy. You know, just he loved God, and I guess still did. But you know, stress, stress can just, it can make you do weird things. If you meditate on it and follow after it, or he says, here's how you can get rid of it. It's optional for Christians. Now I want to show you just a simple kind of a little pattern. Look at Mark 8. I want to take you to Mark 8, and then we're going to go to Matthew 26. Because I want to show you something here that really fits us. It's sad, but it fits us. I just want to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll go to Matthew 26. Mark 8:31. And it says, and he, talking about Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And as far as we know, this is probably one of the first times that he's felt like he could give them the Word of God. Now, how many knows when we read it, we're reading the Word of God, but when they heard it, they heard the Word of God. This is what's coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. So it's just like, it would be like us reading it today as we hear it. But they heard it and they penned it down. So the Word of God is coming out and they're hearing it. And he says, and then be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke these words openly. In other words, to all of his disciples. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, can you imagine just sharing God's plan with if you were one of his disciples, God sharing his plan with you, and all of a sudden the Word of God just came out and you rebuke him for God's plan. Can you imagine that? But when he turned around, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, before we get too hard on Pete, whenever you read, I mentioned a while ago, whenever you read for the first time, love your enemies, did you say, okie dokie? Let me just kind of rebuke that plan. How many even use this excuse? Yeah, well, that you wrote this a long time before this person came along, I'll guarantee you that. And we try to use that one, you know. Like God, you know, somebody was created that God didn't create. Do you know God created every one of your enemies? The people that are killing our young soldiers, did you know God created them? Ishmael's descendants. You know where they started? Through Sarah. I'm not trying to push the blame, ladies. I'm just telling the story. Sarah says, I'm old, but I've got Hagar, and she could probably bear you some children. Out of the plan of God, it wasn't the plan of God. And so there's the Ishmael born. And as Ishmael's born, they don't know what to do with Ishmael. The blessing's coming for Isaac, and so she runs Ishmael off, and God says, I see you, and man produced you, and this was not my will, but, you know, you are part of my creation because only the people that I've ordained to procreate can procreate. And so you're part of my children. And he blessed them. And so they've been feuding ever since. Can I tell you something? When we don't follow the plan of God, you know what we create? Ishmaels in our lives. And then we wonder why we have to deal with them. Because we don't follow the plan of God, and so we have all these Ishmaels that we've created because we didn't follow the plan of God and we stressed out about it and did it, try to do it another way. And everything we do, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. I'm just saying a lot of the things that we reap in life is things we've sown because it felt good. I felt I needed to. I mean, we use all whatever, but anytime we contradict this word, it's going to create something that we probably don't want. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests talk to God. Don't do whatever it is you feel like you need to do that's outside the lines and boundaries of God. Talk to God and get clear. How can I operate and what can I do here? And just talk to God, lay it out before Him, and wait on Him until the peace that passes understanding comes, and so you don't create these kind of things. Peter is standing there and he's rebuking the plan of God, but we do it all the time. They say about 80% of the church rebukes giving the tithe. He said, remember the tithe. It's holy, as unto the Lord. It's the only thing as far as Scripture that I know that we can give back to God that He considers holy from us. He said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the tenth, because He ordained it to be holy, that we give back to Him, He says is holy. And according to statistics, 80% of the people reject that part of the Bible by simply not giving a tenth. And I don't know what it is about it, but if you could sit down and talk to that 20% that give the tithe and the 80%, it just seems to me, because He said, when you give the tithe, there's a blessing that comes, I will rebuke the devourer. And it doesn't mean the 20% won't have things to come along. It just seems like there's something in the camp that they have that's supernatural that maybe the 80 does not have. Just an observation. It's not about tithing, but I'm just saying there's things that we rebuke in here. Forgiveness, for instance. Well, I'll forget, but I will not forgive. Or I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You know, however. Listen, you don't have to forgive or forget. But if you don't forgive, He said, here's the consequence. Here's the Ishmael you'll create, and the Ishmael you'll create is, then I won't forgive you. And so we're walking around with unforgiveness cast upon us because we don't choose to forgive. We don't follow this. We follow what we want to follow. Listen, remember Martha and Mary? Martha and Mary, remember, Martha is stressing in the kitchen. It's optional, but she's chose to stress in the kitchen because she's having to do it all by her little self. And so what becomes of her stress? Does she have peace that passes understanding with her stress? No, she has a mouth that passes understanding, doesn't she? I mean, really, she goes in and just lays it on Jesus. Do you not care? Good Lord. I bet all the men in that room would say, oh my God, she just asked Jesus, you don't care. Move away, you know. You get a woman mad though, and they'll say anything, won't they? You go in the barnyard and bother a chick, it's not a rooster that's going to jump on you, it's a little mama hen. She don't care how big you are, you're messing with her chicken. And she says, do you not care? And then she looks at her sister, tell her to help me, she's lazy. And then here's kind of the gist. None of you in this whole place, every one of you just sitting around letting me do all the work. You know what that is? That's stress being released, not through prayer and supplication, but that's through handling it your own way. I was doing a study with Moses, and Moses, I think it's 783 times Moses is mentioned from Exodus, where he's introduced to the book of Revelation. You can find Moses' name in there. And I thought, what a great man of God. You know what, Moses, when you study his life, I know he missed the promised land because he smote the rock twice. We all remember that because we like to remember other people's mistakes, right? That's what I love about Pete. Pete was my salvation when I, was growing up. I thought, I'm not any worse than Pete. I didn't get rebuked from not going along with going to the cross. You know, I probably would if I'd have been there, but I wasn't there. But you watch, you look, and I almost used him as an example today, but I thought there's a better example. But Moses, most of the time, remember when God came to him and he said, you're the mouthpiece and I'm going to send you to Egypt. Remember what he said? No, you're not. He's like, let me give you my brother's cell phone number and call him. He's the one you want. God says, no, he's not. And he says, yes, he is. I can't speak. You know, my speech hadn't got any better since I've been talking to you either. But you know who he talks to? God. He doesn't run over to Aaron. He doesn't run over to his wife. He's talking to God, and he's petitioning God. That's okay. It's okay to tell God you don't want to, and it's okay to tell God I'm not worthy and I can't do that. It's okay to talk to God about it until you wrestle through it. It's okay. That's what prayer and supplication is. And then when he gets to Egypt, you remember, he goes finally, and God tells him, you know, you're going to go and you're going to face him, but he's not going to let him go. I've got some things to teach him. But what happens? He gets up there and he talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, you know what's the matter with you people? You got too much time on your hands. So you're going to make the same quota of brick. But now you got to go out and gather your own straw and your material to make the brick. And remember, the elders of the churches were upset, man. And they were, I can't believe you came. And look what you've done. And what does Moses do? He doesn't gripe and he doesn't have a meeting and he doesn't chime in. He goes back and he falls on his face before God with prayer and supplication. I mean, he's a great example to use in that setting. Then he goes out and they finally usher him out of Egypt. Remember what happens? They go out in the desert and there's no water. The water's running out. And he doesn't go around griping and complaining. He goes and he falls on his face before God and he gets the answer. Just study his life. He's a great example. But I want to show you one that's even more graphic. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Listen, we cannot contradict God's word and live without stress and anxiety. Because it's going to produce things that's going to bring stress and anxiety in our lives. Are you with me? Once again, look in chapter 26. Look at verse 1, and we're going to go on down in the passage. But it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So he's telling them again. You know what they're hearing? They're hearing the Word of God. Just like when we read, we're hearing the Word of God. So he's telling them again, guys, this is what's going to happen. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. Now I want you to notice something here with me. Jesus knows it's the plan of God. He's declared it's the plan of God. He's told it to all of his disciples, say they all know, but watch. This is where we fall just like they did, and this is where we need to be just like Jesus was. And I want you to look at the difference. And look now, going down to verse 31, Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, watch. Is that pretty specific? Would you say that is very specific? And would you say that I mean, look at Jesus, and we can't read in tone, but it looks to me like he's fine with that. He's come to terms with that. And wouldn't it be nice to know that everybody's going to leave you before they left? Wouldn't that be a nice thing to do? Have you ever felt like, you know, you show up somewhere and you think you got a crew going and nobody shows up and you're thinking, where is everybody? Or nobody supports you in something you wish they really would give you a little support on? Well, maybe if we were a little bit, if we talked to God a little bit more and stopped stressing, we might know some of these things. But he makes it very clear, and then he just gives Pete the Word of God. Now, here's why Pete is always falling apart. Watch. In verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all of these other guys, you know, he's probably pointing at them, are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. It's like we hear the Word, but if we don't like the Word, we don't live the Word. Oh, I know it says we should live pure, but I don't really think that applies in this case. I know it says we should forgive, but I don't think God... I know God knows who I am and He knows my heart. I know I'm supposed to give a tithe or give, you know, and but I just don't... I know that I have some gifts, but I just don't have time to use my gifts. You know, whatever it is, I know I'm supposed to forgive, I'm, I, you know, but and we use it, and we're just like Pete. He heard God's will and God's word. He didn't like it, so he says, that will not happen. Jesus said, "Surely I say unto you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Listen to Pete's response. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die." That was Peter's problem. He didn't die. Can I tell you something? That's our problem. We don't die. When we don't die to self, we live in sin. If I die, I forgive. If I die, I can really love my enemies. If I die, I can trust God. It's me getting in the way. The hardest person in the world to lead is you. Yourself. It's the hardest one because we don't die. I've often told you, you know, when I die a physical death, and if they lay me right here and you're coming by, you could say, "Your mama's ugly and you're fat and ugly and I never liked you," and you could just tell me whatever you want, but if I'm dead, I don't care. And it's the same way in the spiritual. If I die to self in the flesh, I don't take offense. It may hurt, but I don't stay there. Because I'm going to take it to God through prayer and supplication. I'm going to make my petition known. And God will help me to have a peace that passes understanding. That's a promise from His Word. So He says, you know, I'm not, there's no way that I'm going to, you know, that I'm going to do this. Now, watch, here's Jesus talking about, it's the same scenario. He's talking about what He is going to do, the will of God. Pete's rebuking it. Jesus is living it, and here's Jesus living out Philippians 4 right before our eyes. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He's doing exactly what it says in Philippians chapter 4. He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply, deeply distressed. Remember a while ago when I told you that there are, when stressful times comes, you will be stressed at that moment. How many knows if Jesus was stressed out, you're going to be stressed out. There's just things that's bigger. When we can't handle it, it's bigger than we are. It's going to stress us out until we know what's going to become of this. What are we going to do? I heard a guy say this week, he said, "Some days we're pigeons, some days we're statues." He said, "We always want to be a pigeon, but some days we're not. We're the statue that gets dumped on." And so when that day comes, here's Jesus' day. You know, the sins of the world being dumped on Jesus. And He was sorrowful, deeply distressed. Then He said to them, and by the way, you know, even though He's deeply distressed, even though He knows that they're going to scatter and deny Him, He takes them with Him anyway. That's unconditional love, by the way. How many would just say, if I knew my posse was going to leave me when I needed the most, I would invite them to the prayer meeting? Just a thought. If I knew in my heart everybody was going to, you know, leave me on this thing when I needed the most, how many would still invite them anyway? Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I feel like I could just die. Stay here and watch with me." And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." There it is. Right there's the prayer and the petition. There's His request right there. And how many knows what the answer is? No. Now here's the key. You can have a peace that passes understanding. You can have a peace that God will guard your heart and mind even when the answer is no. Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. This is the crew that He said, "You're going to deny me. I didn't know you couldn't pray with me, but now I know you won't even pray with me." And He says to Pete, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And what did Peter do? He fell asleep and he fell into temptation. That's a key verse. We can pray and take our petition to God and keep it there, or we can fall asleep thinking, "What am I going to do and how am I going to handle this?" And fall into temptation just like Pete did. How many's ever just be honest and say, you know what? I've done that a lot of times. I just don't care. It wears me out, and I think, what am I going to do? And then I just do the wrong thing. And then reap the consequences. Watch and pray, he says, unless you fall into temptation. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and he prayed, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So he's still practicing Philippians chapter 4. He's still on his face. He hasn't heard yet. He hasn't heard no yet. So he's still on his face petitioning God for what he's wanting. And he's very specific. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and he went away again and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. You ever been told? Some of our faith teachers, I get kind of tickled at them. They'll say, oh, never pray the same prayer twice or it's not faith. Well, Jesus did three times right here. That means he's got a hard-headed crew just like Jesus. You have to pray it over and over and over again. We got hard-headed kids. I have to pray continuously for my hard-headed kids and grandkids. And I'm sure they do for their grandpa, Freddie. Did you get that? I just called you the hard-headed one. Yeah. Then he came to his disciples. Now watch this. Here's the fruit. Here's verse 7 of Philippians 4. And he came into his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? And they're like, yeah, pretty much. Watch this. His countenance has changed. The prayer is over. The supplication, the prayer is over. He's got his answer. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He stops stressing and he just starts stating the fact. God's not going to relieve me of this one. I'm going through this one, but I have a peace that passes understanding, and I'm going. One of the Gospels says, when he got up, he said, it is enough. It's enough. Because he practiced Philippians 4. Prayer and supplication. He let his request be made known to his Father. He wouldn't having a meeting with his disciples and talking about it and strategizing. He went because this was his burden. In church, sometimes it's your burden, it's my burden. You know, Lord, when you lost your mother, that's your burden. Nobody can fit in that mold where you were because that was you and your mother. Same with me when I lost my mother just a few years ago. I mean, some burdens you just go alone. They won't be cutting on your mouth tomorrow, they'll be cutting on mine. And if you could take my place, I might let you. No, I wouldn't wish that on you. But I'm just saying, some burdens we just can't go alone. And so when it's that our burden, we just have to go. Jesus just modeled how to get rid of the stress and anxiety by taking it to God until you get peace with it, and then get up and know, follow His Word, and know that He'll give you peace and strength to go through. And it's not easy, but that's the process He set up, and so that's what we're called to do. Now watch. Pete falls asleep. He's not petitioning God for his part. Jesus said, you're going to fall. Look in verse 51. Verse 51. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand. Well, guess which one that was? Pete. He stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. If you don't put your sword up, Pete, you're going to go by the way of the sword. Pete just could not accept that part of the Word of God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe there's a part here that you say, I just can't hardly accept, and I can't get over, and I don't know what to do. Well, take it to God in prayer and say, forgive me and help me to get over this. It's killing me. Petition Him. Tell Him exactly what you feel. That's what Jesus did. If you can do this any other way, let's do it that way. Let's bring in all the sheep in the world. However you can do it. Put sheep and camel, bulls, whatever you can put on the altar. Put something else on the altar if you can. God said there's no other. It's you. It's you. And so Jesus prays and models that for us He petitions, and the answer is no. But he shows us as he gets up, there's strength because he's followed the plan of God. Pete shows us that there's never strength when you fight it, your battle in your own self. Put your sword away, Pete. Now, Pete went out and wept bitterly, didn't he? He finally had the prayer meeting he should have had before. He should have been weeping bitterly and saying, God, I don't want this, but this is what Jesus said, so this is what's going to be done. Help me to accept your will. But he never prayed that until after he had denied Christ, and I don't have time to read it, but you know what he did. He went down and cursed and denied Christ and said he don't even know him and acted a fool, and then just went out and wept bitterly and finally had the prayer meeting he should have had in the beginning. You know, not long ago, we had suicides here in our own congregation, family members. And I thought about Judas. You know, Judas betrayed Christ, and that's not why the family member's here, but the same principle applies, and that is that when we feel so overwhelmed that there's, I can't get out of this, and it's just bigger than me, and I don't know what to do. And we fight it in our own strength, just like Judas tried to. The result with Judas was he didn't have that prayer meeting and weep bitterly before God. He went out and hanged himself. He could not take that pressure anymore and that stress anymore. Instead of following Philippians chapter 4 and petitioning God, he went out in his own and he tried to make it up and give the silver back and fix his problem. I mean, no, you can't fix you. God can fix you. God can fix me. If we'll take it to Him and petition Him. And by the way, it doesn't matter who says they can't. Whoever says you God can't fix you, they just don't know what they're talking about. You'll never be anything. You'll never mount anything. You can't ever do it. You don't, look at your past and all. It doesn't matter. You take it to God and you put it on the altar and you petition Him and do it with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You know, with rejoicing. Remember what he said? Rejoicing, because you haven't changed. I've changed. I missed the mark, but you're still there. And you said your mercy endures forever, and you're here, and I'm thankful. And I'm going to get back on track by the help and the grace of God, and it's going to be all right. Somebody asked me this weekend, are you stressed out about your surgery? And I said, no. I said, they say they're going to go in and about knock me out in about an hour to be taken out, and then the pain will be after I wake up. But I feel kind of like the little woman that was on the airplane, and they were headed to Los Angeles, and the news come on that the plane might go down, and if there's anybody that knew how to pray, and she would just look peaceful and calm, and when the person sitting next to her said, are you not stressed? She said, no, sir. She said, I have one daughter in heaven, and I have one in Los Angeles, and today I'm going to go see one of them. That's the way I feel about surgery. I go, I'm going to wake up and you'll have to hear me next week right there while I pray. Or I'll be in heaven. Loving on my relatives. But I know my Redeemer lives. I know He lives. You know. And so that's just my little burden tomorrow. What's your burden today? What's your burden then? What is it? Go to Philippians 4 and begin to practice that. Take your petition to Him. Quit griping about it. Quit talking about it. Quit mulling over. Quit rehearsing. I know it's hard to quit rehearsing because it hurts. It's big. But quit rehearsing it and take it to God like Jesus did, like Moses did. And don't be like Martha, stressing everybody out and talking about it. Don't be like Pete, trying to fight your way out of it yourself and using every means you got. Be like Jesus. Be like Moses. Fall on your face before God and say, God, this is bigger than me, and help me to have a peace that passes under. You said you would. This is what I'm seeking, but we have to ask and we have to follow His plan or we won't receive it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, for all of us in this building that's facing something that's bigger than us, that's unusual to us, we can do nothing about. We just place it in Your hands. And we petition You, God, just like Jesus did. If it could pass, let it pass now. But if it can't, give us the strength to go through. Give us the peace to go through. Give us Your direction to go through. And help us to stay on the Word. Help us to line up with Your Word so we don't produce a bunch of Ishmaels in our life and wonder, what in the world is all this mess around us that we produced? Help us to practice your word until we receive a peace that passes understanding. That is our desire in our heart, whether it's forgiving someone, restoring a relationship, a physical, a mental, an emotional, a financial, whatever it is that's stressing this congregation at this time in their life, I pray over them. I pray that you will help them to get on their face and stay there until the peace of God that surpasses understanding comes, and then help them to get up, just like Jesus did, and begin to follow the will and the word of God and reap the blessings. We know our Savior, Lord, from that day on forward, He suffered, but for nearly 2,000 years now, He's reaped the glory and the blessings of God, and we come in and we praise Him every day, and we wake up and we praise Him, we go to bed and we praise Him, and for all these years, you put Him through on the other side, and He performed your will, and we're witnesses to what that means. The fruit of performing your will is that God will bring glory and honor to His people. That is our desire today. Help us, God. And for all those that's been stressing, relieve them today. Remind them today, Lord, that stress is optional. You can stress or you can follow Philippians 4. And help us to choose Philippians 4 until the peace that surpasses understanding comes and saturates our heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.